I'm a firm believer when brethren get together, something needs to change. Something needs to improve, if that makes sense. We need to learn something. We need to share something. And Sarah and I, my wife, we talk a lot about if we can't talk about things truth-wise, who can we talk about it with? Meaning with the Lord's people, certainly with family, with brethren. But friends, this is the place to do it in convention and when we're together. So I just wanted to share that. Just a few opening comments. A lot of the thoughts come from this book, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises. The Chicago Brethren put that out. It's online. You can order it. I download the ADF and share that, or the PDF, excuse me. But it's something very special to me. I know there's a lot of different variations of this. Old. I know my mom has one that's quite thick and quite old. I'm sure everyone has different variations, but you know what hasn't changed? And that's the scriptures. And that's what hasn't changed is the thoughts. So that's kind of what we want to talk about today. We have two young brethren, Nathaniel and what is it? What's the name? Kaleo. Nutty. Kaleo. I'm sorry, Kaleo. That's a beautiful name. I've never heard that before. So Kaleo and Nathaniel are going to have microphones, and those microphones are for you to make your comments. So if you have a question or a thought or a comment, please raise your hand, and Kaleo or Nathaniel will come to you. If you could, for those online, if you could just state your name, just so the friends know who is speaking, we'd appreciate that. I have a couple of thoughts I'd like to share before we get started. And our verse, 2 Peter 1:4, this comes from the King James Version. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And these are just some of the comments that we have. And this comes from the Exceeding Great and Precious Promises book from Chicago the brethren had put together. Angels, what are these promises? Angels of his mercy. We talked a little bit about angels last night and this morning. His promises, exceeding great and precious, minister unto us and strengthen us. How often do you think about precious promises throughout the day or the week? I can tell you Romans 8:28 comes into my mind each and every day, probably more often than once. As we fill our minds with God's promises, the whole character, the whole life becomes more transformed. It should strengthen us and it should transform us, these promises. In proportion as the promises are before our minds, in that proportion, we have strength and courage to run the narrow way. The more faith we have in those precious promises, the more strength and courage we'll have to make it along the narrow way. The Lord's people should so thoroughly apply the precious promises of divine care that their hearts would be entirely free from anxiety. I'm not free from anxiety. I think I have less anxiety in my life since I stopped working where I used to work, if that makes sense. But how about all of you? Do you have anxiety in your life? Think about that a little bit. Let's talk about that. Those who can and will exercise full confidence in all the divine promises may go from victory to victory, from blessing to blessing, from joy to joy, from one attainment to another, and have a glorious victory in the end over the world, the flesh, and the adversary, through the imputed merit and continued assistance of him who loved and bought us. To this class of giants of opposition and despair lose their power, even as did Goliath before the sling stone of David. We had the privilege of going to Rome over Christmas. Our son Will graduated, so that was his kind of going away present. And we took a tour of the, what was the museum, Sarah? Uffizi? Or the act? In Florence. And we saw the statue of David. I don't know if for those of you who have seen it, or it's impressive. You kind of start at the end of the hallway and it's there and you walk towards it. Our guide pointed something out and I really appreciated it. And that was the look that David had in his eyes. If you're online, if you could mute your phones, we'd appreciate that, please. But the guide pointed out that the eyes of David were carved in such a way, the look that he had. And she explained to us that that look was, he was looking for Goliath. He had the faith of his heavenly father, and he was looking for Goliath because he knew what he had to do. And I really kind of appreciated that, and it really kind of changes my view of, the statue of David and what was provided in that for me, the lesson that has that strength and that confidence. David had the promise of his father, of his heavenly father, I should say, and he knew what he had to do, and he was successful. Likewise, the same for us. Okay, so let's begin. So all of you had this in the program. It's in front of you, but, it's just some basic thoughts. And I think for those of online, well, we'll just kind of keep going along. What is our definition of a promise? I want to give you just a couple thoughts to get things started. From a verb, it says to afford hope or expectation, to make a declaration. A promise is a verb. There's action involved. Something has to happen. It's a noun. It's a commitment. Strong's, it comes from number 1862, epigelma. It's Greek, and it means a self-committal. Can someone look up Hebrews 6, 16 through 19 for me? Hebrews 6, 16 through 19 for me. And if you have that, raise your hand. We'd like that read, please. And John Slavich, I'm going to put you on notice just for a second. If you can give us your thoughts on a promise from a legal standpoint, think about that just for a second. Who has that? Sister Jan, please, if you could read. Oh, Pat, Jan. Sister Jan, can you read that for us, please?
For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil.
Thank you, Sister Jen. Hang on. Hold on there, Nathaniel. Sister Jan, one thought. What's one thought that you take away from those verses? I'll put you on the spot. What pops out at you?
That God is unchangeable. And if he's going to give us promise to do something, we can take it to the bank, so to speak.
Yeah. I appreciate that. And I think that's a very key, that is the key point in all this. So thank you, Sister Jan. Okay. Brother John Slavich, from a legal standpoint, what's the definition of a promise, please?
Well, I'm experiencing the anxiety of your contracts class from 50 years ago as you asked me that question. But, just looking at the Oxford Dictionary rendering is, a promise, the noun version is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. And, I would, from a legal standpoint, I would consider that to be akin to a unilateral contract. And the difference there is that a bilateral contract is something that is supported by what they call consideration, which is something of value that's exchanged between two parties. So many of these promises are given as just a unilateral promise without a corresponding value exchange, in the scriptures. So again, contract, same thing is like a covenant. So you have unilateral covenants, you have bilateral covenants in the Bible. But that's what I would have to say about that.
Gotcha. A unilateral agreement, or basically this will happen, right? That's what's being said.
Well, with the idea that what is the, from a legal standpoint, the enforceability of that? Has there been something given in value that you get this promise back?
Gotcha.
So okay. these promises are more of, if you said, of unmerited grace, which I know is something that you know Brother Tom Gilbert focuses on in his discourses, where it's something that's given that there isn't necessarily a corresponding requirement back of, right. of value.
Right. We have nothing to give. Right? So I appreciate that, Brother John. Sister Sherelle, Kaleo, mix it up a little bit, please. Sister Sherelle.
Well, like many other words in the English language, it seems like the word promise has been cheapened. You know, I'll love you forever. Do you promise? Yeah, I promise. It doesn't necessarily have meaning, especially if you're like 6 or 7 years old. But when I sign a promissory note at the bank, they take it very seriously. This is not something I can just change my mind about tomorrow. And I think when promise is used in the Bible, that God's using it in the serious thought, that this is not something that's going to change. This is something that's very serious, and he takes it as something, if he says he's going to do it, he will do it. It's kind of interesting that the first promise in the Bible wasn't a positive one. So it doesn't have to be positive.
Yeah, very good. I appreciate that thought of the Garden of Eden. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And that's true. Yeah, sister, and your name? Lena. Sister Lena, please.
Brother Tim, there's a couple online, too.
I always like to look at Webster's for definitions sometimes. And this one was so interesting to me. The definition was given as grounds for feeling hopeful about the future, which right away took me to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So a promise, especially a promise from our Father, leads to the faith that we rely on over.
Yeah. What a beautiful thought. And I think that promise, that is what we hope for. That's what releases us from the anxiety. And we'll talk a bit more about that, but wonderful thoughts. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Promise. As a parent, I learned when you make a promise to your child, you may forget, but they never forget, right? I think that's a wonderful lesson.
There's somebody online.
Brother Scott in the back. Kaleo, please.
Just something the sister just mentioned. That in Hebrews, we need to believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in that sense, can we say that all of these promises are, in a sense, bilateral, that we have to exert that belief in God, and we have to believe that he exists, which for some people is impossible, for agnostics or atheists. So did we consider that God has made these promises and he's going to carry them out, but for us to really absorb them, it's a bilateral action. We have to be willing to say, yeah, you know, there is a God. We can't sit down and write a proof for it. Anyway, what she said just made that triggered into my head.
Thank you, Brother Scott. Brother Jim Parkinson. Actually, I'll give him my mic. I'll save you guys a couple steps.
Yeah, I looked it up in the Greek lexicon here. Angelos is a message, and epi means upon. So upon message means that it's higher than the message, and that's the promise.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Let's go back to, well, let's continue on with Scott's question. Conditional and unconditional. That's kind of what we're talking about here. I know, Brother John, you mentioned unilateral. Brother Scott mentioned bilateral, meaning two parties. Sister Sarah.
Just a thought with Brother Scott's question. I think it's in John 5 where it talks about the lame man who was healed by our Lord, and he didn't even know who our Lord was. But our Lord healed him, and it was after that healing that then he said, you know, who was that? And everyone said, well, didn't you know? Haven't you heard of him? And so my thought is, you know, ultimately, man, you know, there will be a portion of healing, and it will be at the end of that millennial age, after that little season, that then it will be conditional, that there has to be that devout faith in God, in our Lord, in what our Heavenly Father has provided for the world of mankind. But until then, I think a portion of the healing that will take place, both for Israel, for mankind, I don't think they're going to come to a full understanding until it's all complete.
I think we're getting, well, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, Brother Scott, because we'll talk about who are these promises for. So we'll talk a little bit more about dispensational as well. We got to get there though first. One more thought, Scott, Brother Scott, Paleo, Nathaniel, Brother Scott, please.
I remember, I'm not quite sure which of the Gospels it's in, but a man came to Jesus and asked for a miracle to happen. And Jesus said to him, do you believe I can do this? And the man said, yes. And I know one of these questions have you a personal experience. I had a very personal experience. It was a trial I was going through, and I knew what I was praying for, and I was really deep in prayer. And then those words were said to me. I'm not going to be unambiguous about that. I felt that they were said to me. Don't you believe I can do it? And don't you believe I want to do this? And it wasn't until later that I came across that that's exactly what Jesus said to this man. So anyway, there's that belief thing again.
Good. Thank you, Brother Scott. Well, last comments, then we'll go on. Sunrise, that's a promise of nature, but every day that sun rises, there's no doubt in that. I take comfort in that.
Brother Tim. There are two that are online that had their hands up.
Okay. I can't see that, so appreciate you speaking up. Who are those that have their hands up? If you want to speak up, please.
Sister Bobby from Colorado.
Hey, Sister Bobby. Go ahead, please.
Yeah, there's three beautiful, precious promises that are conditional, if I might read them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. The second one is, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. And the third one and last one, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. I love those three. They're my precious promises.
Good. Thank you, Sister Bobby. I appreciate the examples. And there was one more with their hand up. I see sisters. Who might that be? I know. Okay. Well, I tell you, if maybe you are muted, sisters, if you want to speak, please unmute. Okay. I'm going to keep going forward. One last thought on promise. Brother Larry McClellan, this is a quote. I can't say it like he says it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Right? Thank you, Brother Larry. Why are these, we're going to go to number two question. Why are these promises so precious? Allow me to read and reread these. Again, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Read it again. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Read that one more time. I'm going to change something. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that without these ye will not be partakers of the divine nature, having not escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why are these promises so precious? Sister Gretchen? Actually, right here, I'll save you.
Well, in thinking about the precious promises and what was that last word they had there and why they're so precious is because that's what our consecration is about. That's what we're hoping for, praying for, and knowing that these promises that have been promised to us will be true if we do our part. So it's all about the walk we have. It's why we get closer to Jesus, to know him more, to be able to walk closer, to rely on the Heavenly Father. I don't want to even say his part, but he's such a big part of everything because he was the creator of everything. Thank you.
In the back, please. Nathaniel.
My dad told me a long time ago when I was a little girl, young, he said, Kim, people in life are very fickle. And I never forgot that for some reason. I just never forgot that. It always stayed with me. And as I've grown and I've grown closer to the Lord, the reason I believe the precious promises have come to mean so very much to me is even us, even me as a Bible student, we can let people down. We can change and we have moods. And I mean, the list can go on and on and on, but God never changes. And his promises are a promise. They're something that he doesn't change his mind about because he's having a bad day on Monday. Our promises are our promises, and they mean so, so much to us, especially as we grow closer to him and realize that even though we don't even mean sometimes to let people down or to disappoint people, sometimes we do things unintentionally that truly sometimes I've thought I didn't mean to offend or I didn't mean to say anything. It's our, as much as we're trying to keep this flesh under, it happens. God's promises are forever and they are never changing. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Kim. I appreciate that. Please.
Sister Jan from Colorado. And I just wanted to say sometimes we believe the promises and we love the fact that we have them. But sometimes we forget that to look for the answers. He says that he hears us, that he loves us. And then we go along in our daily life and forget that to look for the answers to that, that was an answer to our prayer and that he is with us. I was in an accident, a car accident, when I was moving from the Denver class and I was moving to Grand Junction. And I was moving to a place where there was no class. And I felt like, oh, the Lord doesn't love me. He's, you know, the promises are, you know, not for me anymore. He doesn't love me. And all of a sudden, and it wasn't, the roads were really bad that day, except this one spot in the Glenwood Canyon. And it was before they did the road changes. And I went off over the edge. I slid along the way. We had a moving all of our furniture in the trailer on the back. And it was pushing me and I was on ice. And so I slid a long way. Then finally, as I hit the guardrails on the other side, fortunately, there was no cars coming. I didn't think about that till later. There were no cars coming. I hit all the guardrail and went over the edge because I thought God doesn't really care for me anymore because he's moving me away from a class to be by myself. And anyway, the trailer jackknifed and the bumper of the trailer hooked on the guy wire of a telephone pole. And we were hanging over the railroad track. A train went under us and was just right below us. If the guy wire hadn't caught us, we'd landed on the railroad and then into the river, which was right there, and we'd have all drowned. My three sons, my husband, and my brother. And when they pulled us out, the car was still drivable. And the guy who pulled us out said, "Lady, there's an angel riding with you." And so sometimes if the Lord doesn't, you know, like say, "Here I am," then somebody even just tells you that. And those are promises that I love.
Wonderful.
Watch for them.
Thank you very much, Sister Jan. One quick, there's a Sister Bobby online, Sister Bobby 1874.
Yeah. Same Bobby. Yes, I have a lot to say about Precious Promises because I turn Precious Promises into prayer requests every morning in my devotions, and I have found that has increased my faith. It has, I have three or four prayers that are answered every morning before noon because the Lord is hearing my Precious Promise prayers to him. If my words aren't quite so kind, I ask the Lord, "Be with my mouth and teach me what to say," as he told Moses many, many centuries ago. These work for me as prayer requests, and they are powerful, powerful, powerful. I consider the Precious Promises the manna to my new creature. They are a gift from God. They're just like the manna that was given to the Israelites and wandering around the wilderness that kept them for 40 years. I can't say enough about Precious Promises, how critical and how important they have become in my life. And there's a magic to them that once you find it, you will never, never, ever let it go. And you will find them all over in your Bible. I memorize new ones every single day. So to me, they are a gift of God. Over.
Thank you, Sister Bobby. Well said. And I share your enthusiasm. I think all of us share your enthusiasm. So thank you very much. Question here, please. Or answer, I should say.
Answer. Sister Brenda from Phoenix. So why are these promises so precious? I had written down, I get teary. I need to not be teary. So I wrote down that we're frail and we're weak and we're fearful and we're anxious. And we want to fall back onto ourselves to figure things out, to get through it. And the promises are so precious because it reminds us that God's will is perfect. God's ways are perfect. His words are perfect. And just continue to put, it's hard to have that none of self. And the promises help us focus on all of the Heavenly Father. And yeah, even though the other one in the morning, you know, "I will neither murmur nor complain." And so anything that comes to us and these going through the scriptures of the little precious promise book, and it's all just continue to put ourselves in God's hands. Cause no matter if it's really frustrating or really frightening or their future is unknown, God's ways are perfect, and whatever comes to us is from him and is for our good and for our growth and for our character and to be pleasing to him. So that's how the precious promises are precious to me.
Good. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Brother Derek.
Yeah, I think the answer is in the scripture, you know, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby you are given unto us. That's the we. Exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, so this is the thing that you have, that I've given you, that you might be partakers of divine nature. Divine nature, what's that? That's the expressed image of our Heavenly Father. Be seated on the right hand with Jesus to be body members, to be complete, to be glorified, in a non-diable condition that you thoroughly have to be tested to be given that glory, that honor, that immortality. That's divine nature. And how to escape through the lust of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all in that scripture.
Thank you very much, Brother Derek. Sister Sherelle, actually we'll come over here. Sister Debbie, then Sister Sherelle. Please.
We're talking about such high and lofty things, that it's humbling. And I'm looking at Romans 4, 13 and 14. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to the seed through the law, through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. And I, to recognize that it's faith that is what makes these promises precious, is overwhelming, because it's not something I can do to start this process. It has to come through, as has been said, a belief is the foundation. It's a beautiful thing, because otherwise we'd be in big trouble. That's why we have that whole Old Testament to show you can't do it through the law. And when we go before the judge, we have an advocate. The world will go before the judge with a mediator. And this is a very big, important part of what makes promises able to be fulfilled.
You know, you look back, Sister Debbie brings out a good point relative to the Old Testament, the New Testament. All those promises have or are being fulfilled. We see that happening. Certainly Israel is a big part of that as well, too. We see these promises being fulfilled. And what a blessing it is. It builds our faith. It gives us that confidence that we need. My mom has a saying, Sarah, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so just that wonderful balance, that wonderful relationship that we can look at and we can just build and build and build and build that faith through the gift of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. Sister Sherelle, you had a thought, please.
To me, some of the most beautiful promises of the Bible are not scriptures, but life experiences of the ancient worthies. And I look at Genesis 50:20, when Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and the saving of many," or something like that. Joseph was imprisoned to learn. His imprisonment for 3 years was his time of, as was brought out in the first talk, that was his education in managing a government, because that was his new job, what it was going to be. In Genesis 47:9, Jacob said, "Few and miserable are the days of my life, and I have not attained unto the years of my fathers." And then in Genesis 48:16 and 17, after he understands why he had these experiences and why Joseph had to go to Egypt, he said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless the boys." That's the blessing upon Joseph's sons. Once he understood the why, then he could rejoice in the experiences. And another example is Moses, who was banished in order to learn. And Job, with all of his experiences, at the end, it's a joyful experience. So when things go wrong in my life, when I don't know what the future holds, when I'm wondering what is the Lord trying to teach me in all this, sometimes I think maybe this is just my education for whatever comes next. And the promises that he wants good for his children, that he has an everlasting plan of good for all of his children, give me a lot of comfort in knowing that even if today is bad, the long term is good. And there's a reason for this. Over.
Wonderful. Thank you, Sister Sherelle. I heard a thought from a friend, a brethren, said, if you pray for faith, you're going to be tested in faith. If you pray for love, you're going to be tested in love. If you pray for wisdom, you're going to be tested in wisdom. I don't know, maybe, do you know who said that or, but again, just that's what we're dealing with here. One last thought. Something precious you typically keep to yourself. If you have precious, I don't know, precious coins, you know, from a worldly standpoint or jewelry or things like that, you tend to keep it to yourself. We should share these precious promises, Sister Sherelle. I struck a note with Sister Sherelle. A good note.
Well, I don't know, but every young girl that's gotten engaged and has that diamond ring that's a promise of her future marriage, I've never seen her hide it. I've always seen her want to show it.
Good point. Thank you, Sister Sherelle. Sorry. Up front, and then Sister Pat in the back, please. Lena. I'm sorry, Sister Lena.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what we talked about. Good. Thank you.
One big happy family we are.
Thank you.
So a thought that came to me too is the last phrase in the 2 Peter 1:4, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I thought, well, you know, why is he talking about lust? And what it made me realize was that lust is craving. We're wanting something that we don't have, probably shouldn't have. But it's just that craving and need. And because we have these promises, we are freed from that craving that the rest of the world has, the discontent, because they're never satisfied. So in the here and now, we have a blessing to escape that sense of need. You know, in the Buddhist tradition, that's one of the main reasons for suffering, is that people feel like they don't have enough, and we have more than enough.
Thank you, Sister Lena. Sister Pat, then we'll move on. Sister Pat, please.
Well, when I was thinking about the precious promises, I always have to think about, to me, Isaiah 35, the promise of where it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And, you know, the Lord has promised all this. He says, and it goes on. We all know this. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And the wilderness shall the waters break out, and the streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitations of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there and way, and it shall be called the highway of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And it talks about, and no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and Zion shall flee away. So when we look at this, we have a lot of promises personally for us who in this age are striving to please our Heavenly Father and consecrate our lives to doing that. But the gospel is glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So there are promises for the church now, but also especially for the whole world of mankind. And we know that from the promise to Abraham, in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And with, you know, God said it, we can believe it.
Thank you, Sister Pat. We're going to continue on. We talked about the faith. We talked about the hope. We talked about the strength and confidence. We talked about the opportunity of the divine nature. All of these things are part of these promises, which make them so precious. If you can mute, we'd appreciate that, please, if you're online. We're going to continue on, and this was a specific question. With hundreds and thousands of promises in the Bible, how do we know which precious promises are for us individually and collectively? Sister Sarah, my wife, helped me with this one. I just want to read a couple of thoughts. Promises are given to mankind, literal Israel, and spiritual Israel. Second point, promises were given in the first dispensation, the patriarchal age, the Jewish and the harvest, the gospel age and the harvest, and the millennial age and ages to come. Depending on your consecration, you will be in the right place with the right promise at the right time. Okay. Did I say that right, Sarah? Anything you want to add to that? Okay. So how do we know which promises are for us? Brother Ralph, please.
I'm going to have to go back to number one to do this, okay? And breaking up that word again, it comes from really deep roots. One is from angel, which is your message. And the other one is epi, I believe. And it's putting one image on top of another so the other can, so combined, the two can be seen. And it goes in place, time, and order. So a lot of these promises that are in the Bible are to not just us, but to the world and to mankind. And so we have to place them in time. And right now, them promises of rest, of comfort, of overseeing, and all that is all to us. And that's to come to the world too. And
thank you, Brother Ralph. So relative to the timing, appreciate that. Sister Sarah, you had a thought?
Yes, they did have a PS, and it goes along with what Brother Ralph said, is that many of these promises have more than one application, which I think is what he was saying, what you're saying as well. We can, and to understand them, to best understand them, we can see how they applied to natural Israel, both in the past and in the future. And then how they apply to spiritual Israel, and then how they apply to the world of mankind. And, you know, I think of what we are about right now, walking the narrow way. I think everything that we are doing now, we're studying, we're learning, we're praying, we're encouraging one another. I think the world of mankind will be doing the same exact thing, because they need to come into that relationship with the Heavenly Father, that atonement is what's going to be accomplished.
Thank you, Sister Sarah. The types and the anti-types and how they come together, and they give us encouragement. Haleo, come on back. Brother Tom, and I'll get Sister Gretchen. Brother Tom, please.
Yeah, looking in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, the people thought, boy, they were speaking, hearing in everyone in their own language, and they must be drunk and whatever. So, but starting in verse 33, I'm going to skip around, but it says, exalted to the right hand of God, he, Christ, received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And has poured out what you now see and hear. And jumping down, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured that this God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do then? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So this promise of the Holy Spirit is a very personal thing to all whom God has called. And that is a very precious promise for us to be able to receive that. Lives.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Sister Gretchen.
Well, in general, the world of mankind and Israel aren't looking for these promises right now. They may not even know about them. There's some that do, but they're most of them, I don't even want to use most, many of them have not, but they will. They will in the next stage. The church now is moving forward because of the promises. And when your question was here individually and collectively, I think that for me, for example, the promises tend to come to me when I need them. They just are in front of me, and I can't, it's like whenever I go through an experience now, it's always Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthen me. Oh yeah, that's way better. So, sorry about that. So, you know, it's not about us. Now, for the world in Israel, it is about them. They're relying on the things that they can do, not what God can do. At this point, we're looking to the Heavenly Father for things, and it's through His Son that we're able to achieve them. But I think that they'll just present themselves as needed.
Yeah, very good. And I appreciate the thought, Sister Gretchen. Like with Sister Debbie, again, we leave it in our, with our Heavenly Father. And I love the hymn. I think Sister Brenda mentioned all of self, none of thee. And it kind of progresses and it gets to be all of thee and none of self. I think that's such a wonderful hymn, but also a wonderful thought as well. So thank you very much. Okay. Any other thoughts? Timing, placement for this? Okay, Brother Len, I got you.
I think there's no, everyone would agree that the time, the promises that are there in the scriptures are meant for time, certain times. And looking, when you talk about hundreds or thousands, I did see estimates of something like 2,800 promises in the Old Testament plus, and then 1,000 in the New Testament. But there's one scripture that stands out to me from the Jewish Testament, and that's when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And here we have Israel starting out from Egypt, captive in Egypt, Moses coming along, delivering them. They're battling 40 years in the wilderness, going through that, conquering the promised land. David, their king, wasn't able to execute the building of the temple. And here Solomon finally does it. In the words of Solomon, which unfortunately I sort of had it at the beginning of his career, but not the end. This is Solomon's benediction, starts in 1 Kings 8:54. He says, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. And that was true for them. Everything, and Joshua says the same thing at the end of the book of Joshua. Those were all time sensitive, those promised to Israel, but he promised to deliver them to that land and establish a place for worshiping him. And all those things happened. And I think we have the same thing in the Testament that Paul gives us and others, that, you know, some of these are time sensitive promises. Someone mentioned with Israel, those in Ezekiel, that they would be delivered and there wouldn't be any worry. And those are us. Those are ones that we can use to show God's promises. If he did it in the past, there's no reason we can't say that he's going to do it in the future. So I think there's a lot of good advice regarding that.
Thank you, Brother Len. Again, that's that consistency that we see in the Old Testament that's progressing through with the New Testament. And it's just a wonderful blessing and encouragement for us. Last comment, brother, please.
Well, I wanted to touch on, you talked about anxiety, and you said, well, are we ever anxious for anything? And that comes from Philippians 4:6. I was wanting to go back to 2 Chronicles 20:1 in this incident where Jehoshaphat, there's a horde coming up from Moab and from Ammon and from Syria that are coming against Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat is scared. I mean, and it says, and it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from behind the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hezron Tamar. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek unto Jehovah, and he proclaimed a fast throughout the land. Well, we see that Jehoshaphat was in fear. It didn't come upon him that he was confident in everything that was going to happen, but he was afraid because there was a great enemy coming up against him. And I think that we have that same idea for us. And when we get anxious, then there's a process. You know, it's not that I don't ever get anxious, but I learn this process. And Jehoshaphat did it by prayer and fasting and seeking Jehovah. And he knew the promise that was given to Israel at that time. He said in verse 9, if evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. Well, when we go back to Philippians 4:6, we see pretty much the same process. I do believe, if I can find that in my Bible. Give me a second. Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You know, there are times in my life where I've been anxious, but then the process of prayer, and not only prayer, getting into prayer, it says prayer and supplication. Supplication to me is a prayer that is with pleading and great wanting for these things that have come upon you. And let those requests be known unto God. Remember what James said. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask for it, and it will be given to him. And I'm not doing this scripture justice, but he must pray in faith, nothing wavering. And so we get to that point where, hey, God, this isn't my life. And, you know, it's coming upon me, and I know that part of this is brought on by me, and I repent for some of the things that I've done, and I'm praying, and I'm in supplication, and I know that you are there, and you will deliver these things unto me. And then he says that this will happen if we search through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, with being thankful to have that opportunity to go to God and for the things that we have in our life. I think it's also always pertinent to have an attitude of thanksgiving in our life. And then it says that this will happen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Well, my heart and my thoughts are two different things. Well, my mind, this computer that I have that takes these things in, it nourishes that heart. And so this is a heartfelt promise, and that this will happen through this. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So there's a test for me. Are these things I'm thinking on, are they honorable, are they just, and are they pure? And I like that he ends with pure there, in that, you know, in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I always thought of that scripture is when your heart gets pure and you go on the other side of the veil, then you're going to see God. But it's so much more than that, because someone who is the more pure in heart we get, the more we see God in everything. Like Sister Jan with her example of hanging on the wire, and she saw God in that, and these Ebenezers that we have. And so we learn. And last night we learned from the elders to walk in light. And as we walk in this light, we take footsteps. This was brought up that, you know, preach the gospel if necessary. Use words, Brother Tim's words there. So that's enough for me.
Thank you, Brother. Well, unfortunately, time-wise, we're going to conclude, and perhaps maybe we're over. I'll let you make that call. I think we're okay with a closing prayer. But please remember, again, I mean, I didn't do this study justice to cover everything, but we do have a testimony meeting coming up in a little bit. So please keep that in mind. But thank you, friends. I appreciate the help. Kaleo and Nathaniel, appreciate your help as well, too. Thanks, guys. Thank you, brethren.